I repent of that. I now follow you. I've accepted him. I'm living for you. Now I'm following you. Now I'm pursuing you. I'm going after you. My old life is behind me. I don't want anything to do with what I used to be. I want to be that new person in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Our Heavenly Father, as we look into these verses this morning, there is no way we can mine all the gold that is included here. But we thank you that you are in charge and you are incapable of error. And though we have loved ones that have experienced loss this week and are reminded again of an anniversary of someone going home to be with you, we know for a fact that Romans 8:28 is in the book. And if we understand it, it can give us great comfort in times of crisis. Minister to those that are hurting this morning, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've come to a portion of Romans chapter 8 that I think it's important that we understand or make some factual statements about the character and nature of our God. Number one, God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. Number two, God is ever-present. He's omnipresent. Number three is God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. Omnipotence is the quality which means having unlimited power. All-powerful. Say that with me. All-powerful. Jeremiah 32, 27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And of course, it's a rhetorical question. Of course not. Matthew 19, 26 says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Revelation 19, 6, "And I heard it, as it were, the voice of great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Omnipotence. He's also omnipresent. His omnipresence is a quality which means being present everywhere at the same time. Now, that's hard to follow. Being present everywhere at the same time. Psalm 139:7 says, "Whither shall I go from the Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" The psalmist goes on to list in Psalm 139 the places that he could go to heaven, he could go to hell, he could go all kinds of places he lists, and God is already there. I just want you to know, you can't run from God. He's there. By the same token, God's presence everywhere is not the idea that God's presence is in everything. That's pantheism. That leads to idolatry. Hindus believe that there's over 3 million gods and goddesses. Why? Because they believe in pantheism. Pantheism means there's God in this pulpit, there's God in this mic, there's God in that carpet, there's God in the dirt and the floor, there's God in the lint. So you've got the lint God, you've got the carpet God, you've got the pew God, you've got every, you know, obviously God is in everything. No, God is everywhere. He's not in everything. There is a distinction there, but he is omnipresent. No matter where you go, he is there. So we have his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience is the quality of having complete or unlimited knowledge, awareness, or understanding of everything. He's all-knowing. This is critical this morning that we understand this, all-knowing. Psalm 147, 4 and 5 He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by name. That's an incredible thing to think about. When you go out and you look at the stars in the sky on a starlit night, it's beautiful. I'm going to camp this week up to Holub. You're all invited. Okay? Come on out. Bring a sleeping bag. Some hot dogs, macaroni and cheese. And so, but one of the things that's attractive about Holub is obviously there's no light pollution, if you will. There's no lights up there. And you step out there at night, around 9 o'clock at night, if you're still up, and you can look up there. And I tend to go to bed at night. But anyway, so you look, and it's just spectacular to see God's creation on a clear night and all the stars in the sky. You know, and people talk about how many there are. Forget how many there are. God knows the stars by name, every one of them. That's incredible. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. It's the all-knowing nature of God that's critical in understanding Romans chapter 8. The term is predestination in verse 29. This is the term that you need to understand as a Christian, because sad to say, it is not properly taught and understood the way I believe the Bible teaches it. There are many ministries out there, good ministries, that interpret predestination in the incorrect way. And after today, you will know exactly the correct way, because I'm going to share it with you, and I am not wrong. How's that? Huh? So here we go. Verse 28, and we all know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, you can't have the wonderful promise of verse 28 without verse 29. And here we go. For whom he did foreknow, that's the foreknowledge of God, that's the omniscience of God, that's the all-knowing nature of God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is not the only time this term is mentioned. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. 1 Peter 1, 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knows everything. He has all-knowing character. The title of my message this morning is God Can't Learn a Thing. He knows it all. Now, the first time I heard someone say that about God, God can't learn a thing, I thought, well, that's kind of a slam, isn't it? You know, it almost seems like a derogatory term. No, that is not a derogatory term when you're speaking of God Almighty. Why can't he learn anything? Because he already knows everything. There is no opportunity, there's no time in the character and nature of God where he sees something and he says, wow, that never occurred to me. That's not possible. He knows it all. Every event, every decision that will ever be, listen to this, every event, every decision that will ever be has already happened in the mind of God. God isn't limited to our timetable. There are events that will take place today, later on in the day. I have no idea how they will go or what will happen. It's already happened in the mind of God. 100 years from now has already happened in the mind of God. It's because of his foreknowledge. He can make decisions for our life that are without error because he knows the end from the beginning. If you're following me on this, say amen. All right, good. Well, I've got you so far. Predestination hinges on that fact. Now, let me illustrate it for you this way. If you have a Bible, in the center of your Bible, if there wasn't maps and notes and things in it, the center of your Bible would be the book of Psalms, okay? So, if you will, your Bible hinges on the book of Psalms. I was told in college, now if you look this up, some people have different verses, but I was taught that the center verse of the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. Psalm 118, verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And I think that's a great hinge verse on all of your faith, is trust God, not man. Say that with me. Trust God, not man. Because man will let you down. Man's not all-knowing, but God is all-knowing. He knows these things. And predestination is based on the fact of the foreknowledge of God. The key to the whole Bible is us trusting in God. The key to your faith in following Christ is trusting in God. We have to have confidence that God knows what he's doing. Now you can say, well, that's a bizarre statement. Have you ever questioned on whether God knows what he's doing? No, I know we're in church here, but I have. Come on, Lord, what's going on here? If you've not thought those things at times, then I want you to sign my Bible because you're exceptional. Every now and then, God does something that we get lost on. We don't understand his plan, and it rattles us a little bit. Warren Wiersbe says this, and I wholeheartedly agree. Quote, predestination applies only to saved people. Nowhere are we taught that God predestines people to be eternally condemned. If they are condemned, it is because of their refusal to trust Christ, unquote. When we're dealing with predestination, there are good God-believing, God-fearing people that will tell you that God predestined some people to heaven and he predestined some people to hell. That is wrong. God never predestined anyone to hell. If you die and go to hell, it's because you chose that for yourself and you are going where you don't belong. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. They deserve it. You do not, unless you reject Jesus Christ. Once I have chosen Christ, because of my choice in Christ, now he predestines my life because I'm part of his family. When it comes to salvation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It doesn't say for God so loved a determined number of people that God in his foreknowledge decided would go to heaven. 1 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Salvation is for everyone. The offer goes out. God's will is that everyone would be saved, but he does not force his will on anyone. And if you choose not to be saved, then that's on you. That's not on God. Then, once I have chosen Christ, now, my last name is Griffin, Stanley H. Griffin, Stanley Honorable Griffin. That's not my middle name, but anyway. I grew up under the dictatorship of the Paul Griffin family, okay? My father had a will for my life. Did he have a will for Al's life? No. Al didn't live under our roof. That wasn't Dad's problem. Al was Jim's problem, his brother. Okay? And believe me, well, anyway. So, yeah, let's move on. So, you can see where I'm going. Dad was concerned about who I was, what I did, the choices I made, and he was constantly keeping track of that with my mother. Why? Because I was a Griffin, I belonged to that family. He had a will for my life. Did I fulfill my father's will? I guess you'd have to ask him. But that's on the human element. In the spiritual element, in the Christian life, when you and I sign up for Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and I accept him as my Savior, bang, when that happens, there's three things enumerated in verse number 30 of our text this morning that show us what God does for us. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate. Now we're in verse 30 and we're talking about believers, predestination. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Okay? Once you've been saved, now God's going to call you. What them he called, he justified. If you've been saved, you're called, you're justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, those three things we're going to spend the rest of our time with this morning. We don't have a lot of time left. So number one, we have a calling. When I trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, now I'm part of God's family. God has a plan for my life. He's got a will for you. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He saved you. Now give yourself to the Lord. Be holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The will of God is a purpose for you that every one of us need to determine. God saved me, and he has called me. God called me to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I knew that from a very early point in my life. Now, my picture of how that would look and how God saw that look was totally different. I thought I was going to be famous, that everybody would know me. I thought I would be the type of person that people would say, I know Stan Griffin, and they would be impressed. You know, like, honestly, if I said, I know Ronald Reagan. You know, you ever hear people name drop? They know so-and-so, and so they name drop. I thought I would be the name that you'd want to drop. Now, looking back on that, that's absolutely hilarious. But that's the image I had in my mind. Where did God have me? In Exeter, Maine. Where in the world is that? I am unknown in the Christian community. But you know what? I'm known to God Almighty. Because he called me to be a preacher of the gospel. And he's called you just as real, just as sure, to fulfill a purpose that God has for you since he called you. It's predestined from the foundation of the world. He knows it because of his foreknowledge of you. Not only has he called you, he justified you. Once saved, notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, we talked about it a while ago, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You know what's amazing to me? In God's eyes, Terry Pangburn is perfect, without error. Under the blood of Jesus Christ, there is nothing wrong with him. Micah Graham, Amanda, my son Philip, I raised that boy. I know this thing's wrong with him. He's like his father. But in God's eyes, the Bible says he justified us. You know what justified is? Just as if I'd never sinned. Under the blood of Christ, when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you say, Lord, the salvation experience is saying, Lord, forgive my sins. I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I was wrong. I repent of that. I now follow you. I've accepted him. I'm living for you. Now I'm following you. Now I'm pursuing you. I'm going after you. My old life is behind me. I don't want anything to do with what I used to be. I want to be that new person in Christ. And when you've changed like that, even though you may have done drugs out in the parking lot, you could have been smoking marijuana. I don't care what it was. That could have happened 20 minutes ago, but you came into church this morning. You trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You asked God to forgive your sins. As soon as that happened, bang, justified in God's eyes, just as if you'd never sinned, perfect. That's a miracle. Don't tell me God doesn't do miracles. Because he does. Every time someone comes to Christ, they're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Man, that's a big deal. That's big. Called you. Predestined. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And number three, which is a mystery to me. He justified, in whom he justified, them he also glorified? Question. When you think of glory, who do you think of? Who? God. I think of Jesus Christ. They saw him on the Temple Mount, and he was glorified, and they weren't even supposed to talk about it until after the resurrection, and he was gone, and then they talked about those things. And the glory of God and our Savior, we talk about the Shekinah glory of God in the Old Testament. But Jesus said in John chapter 17, you don't have to turn to it, in verse 22, and he said, and he's talking to his Father. Remember, in John 17 is truly the real Lord's Prayer. And he said, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. He's talking about the disciples, talking about you and I. Listen. And the glory which I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and listen to this, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, just for a second here, I want you to understand something that I don't get the glory that you and I are supposed to have. One thing about a bad teacher is you can tell a bad teacher is when they're trying to teach a subject that they don't totally understand themselves. We've all been in those classes. You're in a class right now with a bad teacher because I don't completely understand this myself. But we are called, we're justified, and we're glorified. And what I think we are missing as Christians is that we don't understand how God truly sees us as Christians. We see each other as fallen, sinful creatures that we don't necessarily get along with at times. Little petty things going on. But Jesus said, I want them to be one just as you and I are one. For you and I to truly show the glory of God in the Christian life, we need to get along. We need to love one another. And along with loving one another is this idea that God, for instance, if I can take just a second, for instance, of course God has a favorite. It's his son, Jesus. Not John 17, 22 says that you may love them even as you love me. How much does God love you and I? As much as he loved Jesus Christ. That blows my mind. But I believe that when God looks at you and I, he doesn't see the stinky, sinful Stan Griffin. He sees the perfection that he sees in his own son, Jesus Christ. And not only does we bring glory to God, God wants to bring glory to us. And here's something that I want you to consider, is that there's a statement in the New Testament where people were believing in Christ, but they didn't want to admit it because they'd get kicked out of the synagogue. Remember that? And because they'd get kicked out of the synagogue, the statement was made of them because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so our natural tendency is to take that verse and we say, oh, they love the praise of men, those bunch of losers. And that's true. But what we miss is that we can have the praise of men, or we can have the praise of God. And did it ever occur to you that God might brag about you? Did it ever occur to you that God loves you so much, just like his son? He's, is it Mark Arnold? That's my boy. And Al Griffin, that's my boy. I grew up, my dad's still with me, and one of the greatest honors that ever happens to a son from a father is to hear a father bragging about his son. There's something innate in us that I know whenever the camera on TV, the football player catches the touchdown and they say, hi, mom, and all that. I know that's kind of cute and all that. But I've done my own uncertified poll. And I've asked people, when you were growing up, who did you want to please more, your mom or your dad? And there's some reason in us, most people will tell you they wanted to please their dad. Because I think that's the created innate nature in us, that we want to please our dad because we have a heavenly father that we should also want to please. And when I pleased my dad and I heard about it, and I didn't hear about it much, dad wasn't that kind of guy. But when I did, wow, dad's pleased with me. How awesome would it be that my Bible says that we are glorified in Jesus Christ? We have a glory that God puts on us just like his son, that makes us something exceptional in his eyes. And I think the assignment for you and I is to start seeing our Christian brothers and sisters the way that God sees us. As glorious, wonderful individuals that he loves. And if we serve him, live for him, follow him, he's got good words about us. God looked at Satan one day and he says, have you considered my servant Job? One of the worst mistakes Satan ever made was going after Job, because he has been such an inspiration to you and I now for thousands of years. Satan was stupid to go after him. I'd like to think that if you and I would follow Jesus Christ, the foreknowledge of God, there is no chance anything can happen in your life that God hasn't planned for your good and for his glory. That's the purpose. Our good, his glory. And he cannot be wrong. If you and I could just walk in faith and knowledge that everything in my life is according to God's plan, and I'm telling you, we would be such better examples of a Christian life that people would want to be like, as we exemplify the glory of God in our lives.